May I say it's a singular delight to be here this evening and to be able to share in this special service this evening where my good friend, Reverend Richard Murray, is becoming the minister here in Drumore and Drumrea. I want to read from God's word as we find it in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and beginning to read at the 16th verse. Let us hear the word of God. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit which is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. And we know that God's blessing always follows the reading of his word. At all ordinations and installations of ministers, our denomination asks us to focus on a sermon that is involving the doctrine of the church. In other words, asking and answering the question, what is the church? And so often there are different and conflicting and even what we might consider to be erroneous views on the nature of the church. Some see the church exclusively as a building. Drumrea have got a new church. Others see it as a denomination. I belong to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Others see it as a vocation. My nephew has gone into the church. However, when we turn to the scriptures, we discover that they give us an entirely different picture as to what the church really is. And one of the pictures described in the New Testament is that the church is the body of Christ. Now let's for a moment look at this picture and let us explore its meaning a little further. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, when teaching in the temple in Jerusalem, he was not performing a miracle in Judea. While crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, he was not in the home of Lazarus. In other words, his physical body was clearly present at one place at one time. However, after his death and resurrection, things changed. Following the preaching of Peter and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church began to spread. And the body of Christ, as we know it today, is present simultaneously in every location that is occupied by people who have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The famous Bishop Ryle, rightly when speaking about the church, said this: that the church of Jesus Christ is made up of all converted men and women, all those whose lives are under the control of Jesus Christ. It is a church whose members all bear the same mark. They hate sin and they love Christ. It is a church whose existence does not depend on ceremony, cathedrals, pulpits, fonts, etc. Its existence depends solely on the presence of Christ and his Holy Spirit. And so long as they are within it, the church cannot die. And in the light of this particular quote, it is surely at this juncture in our service appropriate to ask ourselves a very simple question. And the question is this: am I a member of the church of Jesus Christ as articulated in that particular statement. In other words, have I exercised saving faith? Have I been born again by the Spirit of God? And if we can say yes to that question, then undoubtedly we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Church and as we look at the Scriptures, they tell us also that the human body is made up of many constituent parts. The hand, the face, the nose, the eye, the leg, the foot. And it is equally true to say that each one of these parts of our body does not work in isolation, but functions as a whole interdependent on each other. Likewise, within the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people who have got unique gifts, talents, and abilities, and they are to be used for the benefit of the whole. This being the case, as Christians, each of us is part of the body of Christ, individually and collectively. And therefore we can have an influence to bear in our homes, in our workplaces, in our areas of responsibility, as far as any other things that we have to do in our lives and in our areas of recreation. We can be there witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we must ask ourselves the question, well, what was Jesus Christ's chief goal when he came into this world? And surely that same goal should be replicated by all of us who seek to influence society. And of course, his chief goal and his chief purpose was to bring glory to God. And of course, that's very much in keeping with the opening question of our shorter catechism that asks the question, what is man's chief end, or what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is, as it were, to enjoy fellowship with God forever and bring glory to him. So how does the Church fulfill this goal and this calling? Let me simply and briefly just say three things. First of all, we are called to live a life within the arena of personal holiness. When we individually do this, others see a credibility that is contagious. But when we don't, we sacrifice the glory of God as we become a contradiction to our profession. Galatians 5 tells us that we are to divest ourselves of immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction, envy, and drunkenness. And this is quite a catalogue of vices, any of which can surface in the life of any church member who is not constantly alert to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. Yes, it is probably true to say that most church members are not involved with what might be considered to be the great gross sins of society, like murder and stealing and adultery. But at the same time, what we have got to say is we cannot always say that those other sins in the list, such as discord and jealousy and selfish ambition and factions and envy, that these are not absent from the church very often. And when they occur, undoubtedly they grieve the Spirit of God, they spoil our witness, they fracture relationships within the fellowship, and above all, God's glory is compromised as our credibility is called into question. We must always remember that God's glory today is displayed in the moral attitude and the practice of Christian people. And that's why the Apostle Peter tells us to take off the clothing of the world and clothe ourselves in the garments of righteousness. And unfortunately, the world today often looks at the church through critical eyes. And when their criticisms are justifiable, as sometimes they are, as Christians we should see our lifestyles then as totally unacceptable. And that is why it is so important to clothe ourselves in the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are told that those who so live, belong to Christ and have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're called to live a life within the arena of personal holiness. Secondly, we are called to be engaged in the arena of growth and of maturity. Growth and maturity undoubtedly emanates from holiness of living. And this is something that all of us within the church need to major on today. We grow as Christians as we put off the old vices previously mentioned and endorse the fruit of the Spirit in each of our lives. And sometimes within the church, we can major on issues that are minor, and in so doing, we only display an immaturity that should be avoided. I've told this illustration on a number of occasions of a friend of mine who a year ago went on his holidays to England. And on a Sunday morning, he went to a church. It was a very large building. He reckoned it held about 500 or 600 people. And a few minutes before the service was started, he glanced round and he counted that there were 15 members in the congregation. A moment just after he had completed that, a gentleman came over to him and very nicely tapped him on the shoulder and asked him would he mind moving to another seat, because he was occupying a seat of a particular lady who might come. And he very quickly did what he was asked, and he moved. Only to discover, after a few seconds later, another gentleman tapped him on the shoulder and came to him with exactly the same request. And he moved again. Only this time, he moved out of the church, deciding that he would go elsewhere where he might see that there was a better welcome. Now, we may laugh at this mentality, but isn't it so typically happening so often in the church today, where priorities are confused and issues of no consequence become a matter of unnecessary importance? At times we need to ask ourselves the question, how does the non-Christian constituency out there view the church when we peddle issues of no consequence and chitter about them as we go into work the following morning and allow the devil to divert us from the task of presenting the gospel? As Christians within our community, we must actively resist becoming stumbling blocks to other people and always act in a way that promotes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 reminds us that we are no longer infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and deceitful schemes. But we are to display surely a unity and maturity that provides fertile ground from which the seed of the gospel can clearly flourish and grow. When I was growing up as a young Christian, at the front of the Scripture Union notes, there was a guide as to how to study the Scriptures. And this guide gave some practical application. And the suggestion was made that when you read a particular passage of Scripture, there were certain questions that you should ask yourself. Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to believe? Is there a warning to remember? Is there an example to follow? And is there a principle to live by? And as we answer these questions honestly in our study of the Scriptures, it certainly will lead to growth and maturity and a downgrading of immaturity. As a church, we are called to be involved in growth and maturity. And thirdly and finally, as a church, we are called to be involved in the arena of ministry and service. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was the top student in the faculty of the university to which he had graduated. He was an international sporting personality within his country, and he had just arrived and was involved in a new job in Northern Ireland. He told me that his education and that his sport and that his work were all very important to him, but none of them were as important as his faith. He said that his faith was in a completely different category to all of these other things, having converted from Islam to Christianity. And his conversion from Islam is an easy talking point for him. And in some respects, it opens the door very quickly and without too much difficulty for him to be able to talk about his faith. And he obviously wants to be an enthusiastic witness and use his past experience to open the door to ministry and service within our community. In some ways, his is a unique testimony. But as Christians, all of us are unique, with our own personalities, with our own gifts, and with our own abilities, coming from our own distinctive backgrounds. We are not where we are, wherever we are, by accident. God has placed us there and placed us in the fellowships to which we belong, and he wants to use us in the context of our current situations in a way that will bring glory and honour to him. Consequently, we all need to ask ourselves the question, how can I best use my gifts for the glory of God within the limitations of my imperfections? But always remembering that the apostles who were present and active at the time of the church's infancy were a motley group of individuals with weaknesses and failures, but were transformed through the teaching of Jesus into a collection of unstoppable individuals who turned the world upside down. As Christians, you and I are called to be salt and light in the community where we are, and we are to bring the gospel into the midst of a society that is corrupt and dark. And as someone once said, that if meat is rotten, you don't blame the meat. You ask the question, where is the salt? If a house is in darkness, you don't blame the room. You should ask, where is the light? And if society is corrupt and dark today, you don't blame society. You ask, where is the Christian? And where is the message? And our motivation for ministry and service surely can be found in the writings of the prophet Isaiah, who said this, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the problem. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's the remedy. We are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel, remembering that the world starts in your own backyard. The church is an arena of personal holiness. It is the arena for growth and for maturity. It is the arena for ministry and service. Are you contributing to that church? Are you contributing to each of those things? Or are you doing the opposite? That you're being in some ways a challenge to the church because of how you live and causing people to question your credibility and the church's credibility? Or could it be here this evening that there are some of us, and as yet we have not exercise saving faith. We are not members of God's family. We're outside the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would come to each of us this evening. They would simply say, just come. Come part of the church, with its imperfections, with its faults and with its failings. But be part of that church. And once you become part of that church and grow and mature, and once you're involved in service and ministry, you will be doing God's will. And one day he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Let us pray.